All right, good morning. Good to see everyone. Dismiss the children. Nope, we don't do that today, huh? It's communion. My wife's looking at me like, what are you doing? Well, you can tell I'm out of the routine. So what a privilege and a blessing to gather this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ corporately as His church here in this time, in this place. Excited to go to the Word of God and have some time in the Psalter this morning. If you would turn to Psalm 15 this morning, we'll be looking at Psalm 15. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask for His blessing. Father God, we come before You this morning and we come to You recognizing that You are God. You are the sovereign ruler over all. You are the sovereign ruler. You are also the blessed controller. You are the Holy One who rules in holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth. We come before You, Lord God, and we ask for Your grace in time and Your word this morning. That while we know You are the Holy One who rules our, we also know that You are the God who is gracious and compassionate. And we know that when we look to the cross, that beautiful symbol of Your love for us. Lord, we ask for Your grace this morning. Lord, I pray that You would help us to focus on Your word. Help us to focus diligently on Your truth. Help us, Lord God, to be mindful of the areas of growth that we need in our lives. Grant us grace, Lord. We ask these things in Your precious name. Amen. Well, this time in God's word this morning, I wanted to speak to you about worship. Worship. Now, when I say the word worship, many of you might be thinking about the type of music that you have sung, or maybe even the style of music or the lyrics of music. But that is not the type of worship that I want to speak to you about this morning. The worship that I want to talk to you about this morning is not so much related to music or the mechanics of worship. Rather, I want to talk about the person of worship. I want to talk to you this morning about the worshiper. I've entitled this sermon this morning, Being a True Worshiper. That is truly what is important when I think about the doctrine of worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, He said this. He said, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then He says this, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. That's an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement because it very clearly, explicitly says that God seeks true worshipers. The type of people that the Father seeks to worship Him, which, by the way, the Father is worthy of the worship and deserves your worship. But the Father is seeking true worshipers, which implies that there are false worshipers. There are literally thousands of churches this morning where people have come to quote unquote worship the Lord who very quite possibly could be false worshipers. Jesus very clearly said there are true worshipers. And in fact, in the context of John 4, we know that because He's really confronting the Samaritan woman and He's even addressing the issue of the false worship that was going on in Israel in Samaria with the Samaritans. We want true worship. And so today in Psalm 15, I want to continue with preaching of the Psalms, and I want to look at what it means to be a true worshiper from Psalm 15. You know, the Psalms is a great place to go when it comes to worship, because we understand that the Psalms were literally inspired by God through His writers to write songs that were sung in the worship of Himself in Israel. In fact, some have called the Psalms the God-inspired hymnal of Israel. The book of Psalms is a great place for us as the people of God to go to find out what it means to be a true worshiper. I call your attention to Psalm 15. Notice what it says. It says, a psalm of David. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now the psalm that we are looking at today has been called the great Q&A of the Psalter. And that's because David begins this psalm with a profound, provoking question. Who, he says, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? A very thought-provoking question to open this psalm on the true worshiper. The great Q&A of the Psalter. Who can come into the presence of God? And then in verses 2-5, David gives the penetrating answer to his question in verse 1 of who can enter into the presence of the holy God and commune and worship with him. Verses 2-5 is the penetrating answer that David gives to his provoking question. I want you to notice the thought-provoking question. Think through what he is saying. Lord, Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? It's a good question, isn't it? In fact, it's the quintessential question of all time. It really, in summary, is basically saying, who can abide in the presence of God and worship Him as a true worshiper? Who may dwell with God? It seems like there's two questions here that David is asking, but really in poetic literature, like in the Psalms, David is really asking one question with his two questions, namely, who is the person that is eligible to come into the presence of Yahweh and give him the worship that is due his holy name? Or another way that I could state it, is who is the person that is eligible to come into the presence of Yahweh and commune with Him? This morning, beloved, we come to the Lord's table, and it is a time of communion. We come to commune with the Lord. We come to worship the Lord for what He has done for us. And this question that David is asking, it is a thought-provoking question as to who can come into the presence of Yahweh and give Him worship. Who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Who may commune with the Holy One of old? That is what David is asking. That is what David is asking. And that's what's interesting about this. Notice who David is asking. David is asking who? God. He is prompting the question, setting it to God, and then it trickles out to us to find the answer. And I love how the Lord answers it, as we'll see in the penetrating answer. Notice what David says, Lord, who may abide in your tent? You remember that prior to the building of Solomon's temple, God's glory literally dwelt in a tent. Is that not humbling or what? To think about the Shekinah glory, the Lord of Lords who reigns over all, literally dwells in a tent. A tent. It was in a tent that God came to meet Moses, to meet with Moses, and it was in a tent that God's glory manifested itself to the nation of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness in Exodus chapter 40. It was in a tent that David went to meet with the Lord, to commune and worship the Lord. And this is what David is asking. Who can come in to your presence, O Lord? Notice the statement, who may dwell on your holy hill? Notice the phrase there. Notice the adjective, I should say, holy, holy hill. In the first question, David refers to the place where God dwells. But in the second question, he uses the term holy hill to refer to the place where God's tent abides. This was a term that was used of Mount Zion. They literally pitched the tent on Mount Zion. In Psalm 87, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says that God's holy hill, Mount Zion, was the place that he chose above all the places on the earth to dwell with his people Israel. Mount Zion. We also know futuristically that it is on Mount Zion that we learn that the Christ will come back, the Lord of Lords will come back, and he will reign on Mount Zion. And this will be the location where God dwells in the midst of his people, and the nations will pour in to give him the worship that is due his name. It will be on Mount Zion. Zechariah 8 verse 3 says this, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. It's holy because that's where God is. Ezekiel 43 verse 7, it says this, God, revealing himself to Ezekiel, said, son of man, this, speaking of Zion, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. Zion is the place that the King of Kings will come back and reign on this earth. And what David is really saying is, who can come in to your holy presence? This is the place. This is the person. This is the holy God who dwells on a holy hill. And the question is, who can abide with him? Who can commune with him? Who can worship the Lord? That's the provoking question that David asks in this psalm. Let's look at the penetrating answer. Notice what he says. Who can abide with the Lord? Verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Here comes the penetrating answer that David gives to his provoking question. The answer to the question, who can abide on the holy hill with the Holy One and give him the worship that is due his name? It is the person who pursues holiness as a way of life. Or to give you a point to anchor your thoughts on, what is David saying? The main point that he is saying is the one who can dwell in the presence of the one, of the Holy One. It is the one who pursues holiness in all their conduct. Notice again, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Who's the person? It's the person who pursues righteousness, who pursues integrity of life. I want you to notice the tense of the verbs. Notice walks, participle, present ongoing action. This is referring to the one who is in the habit and the practice of walking with integrity. Notice the one who works righteousness, the one who is doing what is right. That word for walks is a word that describes literally a person's lifestyle. It's their overall conduct. Thus, the true worshiper is the person who is continually in the habit of walking with integrity. This is not a person who is inconsistent. This is not a person who just occasionally practices integrity, like just once a week on Sunday. No, this is a person whose whole life is flowing out with integrity. This is the life of worship. This is opposed to living a hypocritical life. We see this with even David's use of the word integrity. Notice what he says. He who walks with integrity. I love that word. It's tamim in the Hebrew, tamim. And it literally means complete or upright or whole or sound or blameless. It is the same word that was used to speak of the sacrifices that needed to be offered up to the Lord. They were to be without blemish, tamim. It's the same word that was used of Noah, where it says that Noah walked with God, and Noah was a righteous man, blameless, tamim, in his time, Genesis 6:9. It's the same word that was used by God in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when he spoke to Abraham saying, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be tamim, blameless. Being blameless, tamim, is what the true worshiper is and strives for in their lives. There are also people who, notice, work hard at righteousness. Notice what it says. I love this. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. I like the fact that the NASB uses the word works righteousness, because that implies that doing what is right takes hard work. It doesn't come easy at times. This is giving the impression that this is doing what is right requires effort, hard work. It takes holy sweat, you could say. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where it says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. I love that verse. Work out your salvation. Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. You have it. It's a gift given to you by grace, but you are to work it out. You're to work out what you've already been given. But it takes work. Work. Salvation is a gift that comes apart from works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 very clearly say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a gift of grace by faith alone, in Christ alone. But when you are given the grace of salvation, it results in works in your life. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship. That follows salvation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What's the true worshiper about? The true worshiper is about working righteousness, living a godly life. The one who can come into the presence of the Lord, the one who is the true worshiper of Yahweh, is the one who is blameless, integrous in their moral character and works righteousness in what they do in their lives. And this, beloved, is where the rubber meets the road, is it not? This is where the rubber meets the road. Are you a true worshiper? Are you truly worshiping the Lord God through your life and your life style? Are these characteristics of your life? Are you a person of integrity? Is your walk or the conduct of your life tamim, blameless, upright? Do you work hard in practicing righteousness in your life? Do you put as much effort and work into righteousness as you do the other things in your life? Such a key principle when it comes to worshiping the Lord. That's the first principle that we see of a true worshiper of the Lord. The true worshiper is someone who strives for godliness in their conduct. Number two, the second principle, the true worshiper is someone who strives for godliness in their communication. Their communication. Notice what it says, verse 2. He walks with integrity, he works righteousness, and notice the very end, and speaks truth in his heart. Speaks. Notice the participle. Ongoing action, way of life, describes the action and the pursuit of the true worshiper. This is someone who is in the habit of speaking truth. Truth is what is on the lips, but mostly it is in the heart. He speaks truth in his heart. Isn't that really the true test of a person's worship of the Lord, really in their speech? I will say, beloved, as I was meditating and studying this passage, I was really thinking about, boy, we really don't think about our worship being directed by our mouths. And I'm not talking about what we sing. I'm talking about what we say in the everyday course of our lives. What is the nature of your communication like? God cares about your communication, and the true worshiper is mindful and careful of what comes off of their lips. You know, James said this in James chapter 1, verse 26. He said this, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Wow. Let that marinate in your mind a little bit. Showing up on Sunday, beautiful thing to be in church. Striving for integrity, beautiful thing. Striving to do what is right, beautiful thing. But if the mouth is rambling on in sin, it's worthless religion. Worthless religion, valueless. This really, by the way, is where a person's integrity reveals itself, does it not? By what comes off of their tongue. James also says in that same passage that if a man can bridle his own tongue, he's able to bridle his whole body as well. James 3 verse 2. In other words, if you can control your tongue, you can bring your life in line with your tongue. And so the person who comes into the presence of the Lord is a person who is conscientious of how he or she uses their tongue. And it starts with the condition of the heart. Notice it says, he speaks truth in his heart. This is such an important principle. If a person is going to speak truth in his heart, then it means that he has to have a regenerated heart. It means that he has to be given a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 25 and following. Need to have a new heart. Very key to this speech. Matthew 12 verse 34. This is what John the Baptist said, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Excuse me, Jesus said that. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." You know, I've often said this. People do what they desire most. When you get down to the core issue of your life, you do what you value most. If you value being in church, you're in church. If you value service in the church, you serve in the church. If you value loving others, you love others. If you value things, you will follow. Your actions will follow. And guess what? It's the same for the speech. We talk about what we love. We talk about what we value. We talk about what flows out of our hearts. And that is why man's character is revealed by his speech. His mouth speaks that which is from his heart. If his heart is full of truth, then he speaks the truth. If his heart is full of evil, then his lips pour forth evil. If his heart is full of truth, then he worships the Lord in truth. And if his heart is full of hypocrisy, then his worship is hypocritical. Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9 says this, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me.'" That's a scary passage, if you ask me. Giving lip service to God when the heart is so far away. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. The person, the true worshiper, is someone who is known by the truth. He speaks the truth. His life is consistent with the truth. His speech is consistent with the truth. He's not double-tongued. He's not forked in his mouth. His tongue isn't forked, saying one thing and saying another and contradicting himself. We even see this in verse 3 with speech. David goes on to address speech. Notice what it says. "He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend." I want you to notice those words, neighbor and friend. This speaks of just anyone that comes into your path, but it also speaks of those that are close in your life. Your speech must be governed by godliness. The true worshiper is consistent in their communication. They're consistent in what they say, and they are consistent with what they don't say, which is what we see. Both aspects of communication are vital. Both aspects are vital to God. It matters what you say, but it also matters what you don't say. Look at verse 3. "He does not slander with his tongue." Isn't it interesting to think about worshiping the Lord, having slandered somebody? You know, sometimes I'm amazed at that. You know, people come to church and I kind of know what's going on in certain situations of the church. And like, people will come to church, they'll sit in church, they'll worship the Lord in music and song, all the while they've slandered someone in the church. True worship is tightening up of the tongue. "He does not slander with his tongue." You know, one of the most harmful things that a person can do to others is slander. You know the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." How untrue is that statement? So untrue. Words do hurt people. In fact, you know, Scripture says that a man's reputation is one of the most valuable things that we have in this life. Proverbs 22, verse 1, "A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold." Your reputation is one of the most valuable things you have in this life. And do you know what slander does? Systematically tries to destroy that reputation. Slander attempts to destroy what is most precious to a person their reputation. And so a true worshiper is someone who would never seek to destroy that which is most precious to a person, their reputation. Notice what David says. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. A true worshiper would never want to hurt a neighbor with their tongue, would most certainly never want to hurt someone in the church, a child of God, with their tongue. A true worshiper is careful in their communication and calculated in what they say. And they are the kind of person that will not spread slander or slander anyone. The word for slander is quite interesting. It speaks, the word is regal in the Hebrew, and it's related to feet and spying. Interesting. So in other words, a slander is to act like a spy. A slander is someone who spies out gossip in order to cause harm by spreading it to others. There are people who go about maliciously spreading lies with their tongue about others. Slander. This is not what the true worshiper is about. This is not the heart or the life of the true worshiper. They are people who tighten up their tongue and would never slander their neighbor. How can you tell if a person communes with God? How can you tell if they're a true worshiper of Yahweh? What is their speech like? Pay attention. What is their speech like? Such an important principle for us, beloved. One that we must be mindful of if we're going to commune with Christ. We need to realize that God takes very seriously what we say throughout the week about people. In fact, there's a lot of scriptures that deal with slander. And maybe one of the reasons why there's so many scriptures about slander is because those words that refer to slander, they always tie back to the devil himself. That when we slander or spread gossip, we are acting like the devil himself. Slander is what the devil does. That's what he's about. He's the accuser of all men. He's the father of lies. And so when a person slanders or verbally attacks someone, they are acting like the devil himself. And we know he doesn't worship the Lord. Now you might be thinking that you don't slander because you don't talk about people. You don't say things about them to be malicious. You just say the facts. Well, there's a word for that. That's called gossip. Gossip. And gossip is just as serious. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, listen, do not associate with a gossip. It's important that you don't spread gossip. But it's important, also important, beloved, notice that you don't listen to gossip. Look at what it says. The very end of verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, listen, nor take up a reproach against his friend. Notice, he does not take up a reproach. The language, the Hebrew gives this graphic picture. It's this word take up is nasa in the language, and it carries the idea that the blameless man, he doesn't pick up the slander when he hears it about someone else and run with it. So when somebody is gossiping or slandering about someone, the righteous, true worshiper, he hears it, but he lets it fall to the ground, and that's as far as it goes. He doesn't pick it up and run with it. Be careful how you handle gossip. Be careful what you do with it. You don't want to receive it. you don't want to spread it. Exodus 23, verse 1, God said this, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." You do not want to spread gossip and slander. And oh, beloved, how we need to take this principle so seriously in our lives and apply it, not just in our daily lives, but also in the church. Many church splits, many family splits, many hostile relationships would be vanquished if we just took this principle more seriously. Do you get what the text is saying, beloved? Do you feel the full import of what God is saying to us? Do you see how important it is and what you say in your speech and life? We need to take gossip and slander very seriously in our lives. It's very serious. You know, Proverbs 18 says this, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." You know what that is saying? That is saying that, like, actually, our depraved state likes gossip. We like to hear it. Makes us feel better about ourselves when we hear about other people's sins and struggles. We like to hear it. It goes down deep into the innermost parts of the body. Why do we think that the tabloids and all the gossip things, columns that are out there are so popular? Because people love it in their sinful state. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. That's Proverbs 18, verse 8, and it's repeated, the exact same verse in Proverbs 26, verse 21. It's repeated the same verse. That's kind of a rare thing in Scripture. I think God cares about that. Gossip is not benign. It's malignant. Gossip will destroy the best of churches and separate the best of friends. Proverbs 16, verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil. While his words are a scorching fire, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Beloved, we must be careful about this. Pay attention to what you say, but pay attention to what you hear. Be careful of the person who habitually brings others down in their speech. Do they say what is edifying? Do they build others up, or do they tear people down with their words? If a person is in a habit of tearing people down, then I would encourage you to confront them in love and grace and call them to repentance and point them even to these verses to take it seriously. But if they don't repent, then I would encourage you to distance yourself. Proverbs 20, verse 19, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip." Be careful. Distance yourself. What is your communication like? Is it godly? Is it godly with everyone and anyone, your neighbor and your friend? You know, can I just say something really quickly here? This refers to all relationships. All relationships. There's not a caveat here. We don't get a pass with our loved ones. We don't get a pass with our spouses. We don't get a pass with those people close to us. We do not get a pass. We do not get the ability to go ahead and tell other people about the sins and people in our families, our spouses, our children. We must be careful about this. It applies between parents and children. It applies between children and other children. It applies with spouses. You don't have liberty to speak poorly of your spouse to other people. Very serious. Christ must reign supreme in our speech. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, so that he himself would take first place in everything, it says, and that includes our speech. There's another characteristic of the true worshiper. He's godly in his conduct. He's godly in his communication. Thirdly, he's godly in the company he keeps. Verse 4, notice what it says. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. This verse is really, in a summary, saying that the godly true worshiper is someone who is very careful about the company that he keeps, or with the people that he associates with. Because the person who worships the Lord walks in integrity, works righteousness, speaks truth in the heart. And so he or she is not the type of person who will love righteousness. Rather, the righteous true worshiper is one who loves righteousness and hates unrighteousness. And this will have a profound impact on the company that they keep. They want to hang and be with those who are true worshipers themselves. They want to be with those who love what they love. They love Christ. They want others and want to be with others who love Christ. The righteous honor the righteous, and they will despise the unrighteous. Notice verse 4. Notice what it says. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. This does not mean, by the way, as a footnote, that the true worshiper is someone who degrades the unrighteous. A true worshiper is not someone who despises the unrighteous in a sinful, ungodly way. And we know that because righteous people speak the truth in the heart. They are loving people, godly people, righteous people, integrous people. They don't slander with their tongue. So that is not what we're referring to here. Righteous people are righteous. They're not self-righteous. They're graced with righteousness given to them by Christ himself, by the work he's done on the cross, but also by grace through regeneration, the power of the Holy Spirit. What this is referring to is the righteous cannot look with pleasure upon those who are persistent in their sin and unrighteous living. That word, a reprobate, this is a person that is persistent in their sin and has rejected the Lord. This is a person who is persistently denying God and living in hostility to Him. A reprobate is someone who is particularly a vile person. Someone who is given over to their sin. They love their sin. They're persistent in their sin. They reject God. And because of their rejection of God, God has rejected them. I remind you of King Saul. He'd be a classic example of that. Multiple occasions he had opportunities to repent and turn and trust the Lord and do what he was asked to do through the prophet Samuel, and he did not. He despised the Lord, and so the Lord rejected him as king. Righteous true worshipers want to be with true worshipers. And people who love righteousness. David said in Psalm 101, this really summarizes it. He says this, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. In other words, the true worshiper chooses their friends wisely. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. I've had to say that to my kids growing up, going through high school. Just remember, the companion of fools suffers harm. Who are the people that you spend the most time with? What is their character like? What is their attitude towards God and the things of the Lord? Do they honor the Lord? Are they desiring to follow the Lord? Such a good reminder for us as the people of God. Let's look at the fourth characteristic of a true worshiper. True worshipers are godly in their conduct, godly in their communication, godly in the company they keep, and fourthly, godly in their commitments. Their commitments. Look at verse 4, at the end of verse 4. Notice what it says. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. In ancient times, making an oath was a way in which a person assured others that they would be faithful to carry out what they said they would do. And in order to demonstrate the seriousness of an oath, the person would often pronounce a curse upon himself. If I don't do such and such, may God curse me. And they would do that to call on God to enforce their word, that they would carry it out. And if they didn't carry it out, God would curse them. That was a serious thing, to make an oath before God. It was a serious thing to do this. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Keeping your word was vital, your oaths. Curses were invoked if you didn't follow through. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying the true worshiper is someone who is faithful to fulfill their promises. He's a man who stands by his word. He's willing to take an oath and stick to it. He's willing to stick to it even if it causes him personal harm. Notice what he says. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. This is someone who makes a promise and will not change even if it causes him harm. That is what we would call a faithful person. You know, there are many applications to that. Business relationships, business contracts, people you're doing business with. If you say you're going to do it, then you follow through with what you say. You don't change things up midway. This verse could be greatly applied in marriage, could it not? The oaths that we make before God to fulfill the duties in our marriages. Remember what the vows often say, in sickness and in health, right? Richer or poorer, till death do us part. What a great principle there. To stick to your oath before God in marriage. Now, I remember this. I was in seminary chapel many years ago, and this man had come back off the mission field, and they'd come back to the States, and they moved back because his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and they were telling him basically they only had about 5 to 8 years with her. And so they came off the missionary field, and they came back to the States, and he did that to take care of her. And I'll never forget, he stood up and he told us this statistic about men leaving their wives when they come down with a very serious illness. I looked up that stat. It said this, that the divorce rate for seriously sick women is about 21%. The divorce rate for seriously sick men was 3%. Women diagnosed with a serious disease were 6 times more likely to be divorced or separated than men. That's a sad statistic. This verse would apply, the true worshiper being faithful in his promise to God in marriage. This verse could be applied in your commitment to Christ. You know, following Christ is all about saying, I will follow you no matter what the cost. And guess what? When you do that in this culture, guess what? It can bring severe harm to your life. True worshipers basically are trustworthy people. They follow through on their commitments. Let's look at the fifth characteristic of the true worshiper that we find in this verse. Godly in conduct, communication, company, commitments, and lastly, their capital, their money. I wish we had more time to deal with this, but we're running out of time. And so I have to hurry, but notice verse 5. He says, he does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. What does this verse teach us? It teaches us that the true worshiper is godly with his money. Not only do they have a right relationship with the Lord, not only do they have a right relationship with others, they have a right relationship with money. One pastor said this. He said, a sure check on a man's heart is through his checkbook. Where do you spend your money? Notice it says there, they do not put out their money at interest. You say, well, pastor, does that mean that you can't, there shouldn't be any interest rates or anything like that? No, that's not what it's saying. It's really saying this. In times of the Old Testament, Israelites were not permitted to loan out money to their brethren at interest because to do so was to oppress those brethren who had fallen on hard times. That's what it was dealing with. God was very clear on this issue in Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 38. What would happen is, an Israelite would fall on hard times and they would need money. They would need a loan. They would need to get help to get through a tough time. And it was wrong to be a fellow Israelite. Loan that money to your brother who's already in a tough situation and then charge more money on top of that. It would be to oppress your brother. To charge interest on money that was meant to help the poor was to severely oppress them. It'd be like you coming to me for financial help in a time of need, but instead of just loaning the money to you, I expect you to pay me at interest. That's way worse than shutting out your heart to those who's in need, as we find out in 1 John. That's way worse. That's taking advantage of a brother who's in need, going the other way. God wants his worshipers to have a right relationship with money. And what that means is that people come before money. People. The Lord comes before money. We know how this goes. When people put money before the Lord, remember Ananias and Sapphira? Didn't go so well for them. Didn't go so well for Judas Iscariot, who continued to pilfer money out of the money bag and sold the Lord over for 30 pieces of silver. Didn't go so well for him. I could keep going. You get the point. The point is the true worshiper is someone who has a right relationship with money. They understand its means and they understand the danger of money if they're not careful. What greed can do to the heart. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 through 10, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root. It's not the. It's a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The true worshiper is not about money. It's about the Lord. In fact, the true worshiper is someone who really wants to use their money for the worship of the Lord. They give their money to help those in need. Ephesians 4. They give their money to propagate the ministry of the gospel. They see giving their money as an act of worship. Which, by the way, is why we like to normally pass the offering around through our congregation, because we believe it's an act of worship to give to the Lord. What we learn in this psalm when all things are said and done, beloved, what we learn in this psalm is that the true worshiper is someone who worships God in every area of life. It's every area. Worship is not something that's only done on Sundays. It's not only done in the singing of songs. It's not just done in prayer. Worship is a way of life. It is living your life in such a way that every aspect of your life is an act of worship to God. That is worship. You worship God in your conduct. You worship God in your communication. You worship God in the company that you keep. You worship God in fulfilling your commitments. You worship God in how you handle your capital. You worship God in every area of your life. Like Romans 12:1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Listen, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship. Do you see your life that way? You know, even those mundane things in life, you know, those things that you just think don't really have any value. What if God places a lot of value on those little things? In fact, I would venture to say he does. He who's faithful with little, right, will be granted much. God cares about the little things. Do you see your life is an act of worship, where all of life is an opportunity to worship the Lord. And when we come together on Sunday, Sunday is the corporate worship. It's the punctuation mark at the end of a week of personal worship that you've had with the Lord in your everyday living of life. I hope you see your life like that. Because there's one principle I want you to see in the psalm at the very end about the true worshiper, and that is that they are confident worshippers. I love this. He who does these things, notice, will never be shaken. He leaves it with a promise. You know what that promise is? Assurance. Confidence in life. Confidence in your walk. Never to be shaken. Your life has been planted on the rock, not the quicksand of this world, but on the rock of Jesus Christ. And when the storm comes, you stand. You have confidence. So are you a true worshiper? Very key passage. Do you want confidence in your walk with the Lord? Then strive for righteousness in every area of your life. Do you lack assurance in your walk with God? Then pursue righteousness as a way of life. Righteousness is the key to the true worshiper's heart and life. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for this time in your word this morning. Lord God, we come before you this morning. We also know that the true worshiper is broken over their sin. And so, Lord God, we know that as we look at this perfect standard of your word, we look at this and we know that we fall short of your standard, but Lord, our hearts, we want to be obedient. Lord God, forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for our sins. Give us the grace to be the type of worshiper as we learn in Psalm 15. And Lord, may we find great assurance and confidence as we live our lives to your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we have our communion time, and such a great opportunity for us to come to the Lord's table, being mindful of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture states